Let me begin reading verse 19, James chapter 1. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he sees or what he's like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for our opportunity to sit under truths unchanged, not the words of a mere man, but the eternal words of God. Help us with them. Help us to understand them. Help us to obey them. Help us to use them, to act on them, not to be hearers only, but doers of your word, and that for your glory and not our own. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. I've noticed over time, and this didn't happen yesterday, it's been years, if not decades, but there's been a slow transformation between what you get when you purchase something. It could be something as big as a lawnmower or as small as maybe a kitchen utensil, but it used to be, for those that like such things, when you bought some kind of gadget or piece of equipment, you got an owner's manual with it. Maybe they're big, maybe they're small. There's two types of people, those who save them and those who throw them away. The ones who save them probably read some or most of them and may need to refer to it later. Others don't need it, don't want it. It was a waste of time. And what I've noticed is that you don't get them anymore. They live on a server somewhere. You can go to the website, look it up, maybe under support, and you can download it, print it yourself. It'll cost you about $100. What print cartridge toner and stuff is. Or you can just look at what they've put in its place. It's called a quick start guide. Most of consumers, I think, probably would approve of such things. I just want the basics anyway. Give me the practical stuff. I don't care about the engineer's background as to who thought their way into this and built it from the ground up. I just care about how to turn it on, make it do what I bought it for, and then maybe turn it off. That's all I really need. James in the Bible is your quick start guide as far as how to live like the guy who saved you, to be like Jesus, to act that way. He's the one who's going to tell you, faith without works is dead. How do I work this thing? How do I do it? Now, you don't have the full owner's manual. Theologically speaking, you'll need to go to Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, the other books. Paul and James work well together, but Paul isn't James and James isn't Paul. Today, the passage we just read is about as practical Christian living gets. And it's not formatted to be user-friendly in that it'll make you smile and make you feel good and encouraged. No, it'll tell you how to work this and how not to break it. It'll tell you how you can abuse it. It'll tell you what works and what won't work. I think intensely practical is just what we need sometimes. It's a short book. It's not long. But with that said, let's look at it, verse 19, and it begins with a proverb about as boiled down as he can get the function. He gives it to us in three little pieces. And a proverb is just that. It's a pithy piece of wisdom that's not necessarily meant to work all things to all places at all times, but is a general principle of wisdom. We'll come back to that a little later as well. But he says, know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's his opening. The first word is an imperative. Do you know what an imperative is? This is English class. I made a very bad English blunder a few weeks ago. I won't rehearse it, but appreciate that you noticed. Try not to do that again. But an imperative is like a command. The Ten Commandments are imperatives. Do this. In other words, this is not a suggestion. James isn't suggesting this. He's saying do this. This is Jesus. This is what he is. We're to do it too. We're his children. We're to look like our parents. That's good, spiritually speaking. So with these imperatives, not suggestions, they're softened. If you look at it, he then addresses his brothers and sisters, softening the tone of the imperative and reminding them of family ties in Christ. So James is not going to be hard to be hard. He's not doing this just because he can. This is kind of like a parent who needs to tell a child that there's a stop sign, as it were, that they've run through, but they don't need to run through that stop sign anymore because there could be a problem. It might even accompany tears and hands on either side of their face. This is good for you. We wouldn't tell you this unless it was important, and we'll help you with it. So James, know this, do this, my beloved brothers. And here it is, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So the opening salvo has three parts. Let's look at the first two, then we'll get to the third. But then again, to say that James doesn't keep that order, he's going to illustrate them as we go, but he's going to mix it up several times. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. First is hurry up and listen. You ever heard hurry up and wait? Listening takes time. Listening isn't done on the fly. Listening requires paying attention. It implies here a rapid response. Be quick to listen. So the thing that we're told to do takes time, but we should be ready to quickly park everything else and pay attention. That's what he says first. The second part is the opposite. Slow down before you speak. Now, speaking doesn't usually take much work. Most of us do it without thinking about it. That's what James is going to say is the problem. We should slow down and think our way through things that come out of our mouths. Now, most of us have this reversed, at least the first two. We're usually quick to speak and slow to listen. I think that's human behavior. That's the world around. Though we have two ears and one mouth, we act like we have two mouths and one ear. That's the way it was explained to me when I was younger. And then on top of this, I think it usually has to do with our habitual response to quickly jump on things that we like or appreciate or enjoy. And then we'll put off what we don't like, don't appreciate, don't enjoy. I don't think that your homes work much differently than ours at 334 Kipling Road. But I could say on a Saturday, boys, I need your help in the yard. Hey, boys. Do you hear that? I need your help. Like, now. Go back in the house. I got one of you. Where's the other two? I'm exaggerating here. But it usually doesn't take Miss Corey to say, but one time, time to eat. Especially if I've worked them hard in the yard after I got them out there. Now, they're good children. We've taught them to behave. Yes, they work, and yes, they eat. But if we had our way, and if there's no resistance, or if we can abuse the process, we tend to serve ourselves. We want to be heard, and we don't want to listen. That's usually the way our sinful hearts work. So we can take our natural lives, but this is the Bible. There's a spiritual component on top of it. But it's, again, very practical. We're quick to speak because that's what we want to do. We're slow to listen because we could take it or leave it. Why do we need to be quick to listen? Well, again, intensely practical. How are you going to learn anything if you don't listen? How are you going to broaden your understanding? How are you going to appreciate others' perspectives? Do we have any others' perspectives fans today? Nope. My perspective is the best one. I like it. Everybody should adopt mine. Well, that's not the way the world works. You will win friends and influence people if you can figure this out. The other person's perspective is not just theirs, but there's usually valuable information in it. What about gaining biblical wisdom? There's the Bible's perspective. You got to listen to get it. It's not going to osmotically affect you in your sleep or download it while you're not paying attention. Or how do we learn how to get out of our own way, spiritually speaking? All comes through listening. Then he adds the third part, slow to anger. Refers not so much to infrequent outbursts of frustration. I think that affects all of us to varying degrees. I think it happened yesterday, and I told the boys, I need to be quiet. Somebody might hear me venting my outbursts of frustration. Some of us keep that in. We bottle it in, and then it leaks out our eyeballs instead. But when this happens, I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I think here, given the context and some nuanced differences to the Greek words he uses, the type of anger that settles into a nursed bitterness that can control us, having to outwardly validate our position if provoked. Ever just kind of walk into that? You didn't know what you were walking into, but you said the wrong thing, and all of a sudden you got this education you didn't sign up for. Well, that's probably that slow-burning resentment over something that's considered a slight, but it's festered. And this is talked about in the context of brothers and sisters. This is written to Christians. The setting is the church. He says we need to be slow to that stuff. Very, 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 very long fuse before it explodes. So all three of those, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, are connected. Speaking in anger can lash out quickly and often stem from inadequate listening. So far, so good. Does it sound reasonable, practical? Still looking at the quick start guide. Verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So he's going to explain to us why anger is such a big deal. Well, it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Your translation may have those a little different than the ESV here. I already got tripped up reading it from having almost memorized a lot of the first chapter in King James. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So these verses tell us why we should be careful with anger and quick speech. Should be slow speech. Again, make sure that we don't take this further than James means for it to go. He's not forbidding every type of anger. There's actually something in the Bible called righteous indignation. This is where you get mad about the things God gets mad about. And you're justified if it's in that order. Not that you've taken up offense, but it's an offense for God. It should anger us at some of the things that go on in the world today that is an affront to God and Christianity, especially in a country where we used to all agree on something like that. But remembering the fact that wisdom literature, this is spoken as a proverb, biblical wisdom literature sayings are notorious for the use of apparently absolute assertions to make general proverbial points. Does that make sense? Give you an example. In Proverbs, it says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. Why? Because he'll go off and it's useless. Keep reading. Answer a fool according to his folly, so he's not always in the same mess he's in. Both of those seem to be absolute statements, and they both seem to contradict each other. Truth of it is, there are times in life where you should do one or the other, but wisdom is how you determine which one you should do. So yeah, there's a time where anger is the right thing, but far more is the time where anger is not the right thing to do, especially when it has to do with your brothers and sisters and in the church setting where happiness, harmony is the best recipe for getting done the work of the Lord. He goes on to explain here, because the anger of man, there's his qualifier. This is man's anger, not God's anger, does not produce the righteousness of God. James gives us a therefore to signal a redirection. You see it there, verse 20. Anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's not going to take you down the road God wants you to go toward looking like Jesus. Therefore, because of that, put away, and there's a list, filthiness, rampant wickedness. That sounds like wickedness in the dam breaks. Rampant. It's everywhere. They're crawling with wickedness here. And receive the meekness, or with meekness, the implanted word. So you're going to get rid of filthiness, wickedness, in its place, implanted word. It'll save your souls. And why are you doing that? Because anger's not the right way. This way is better. What is he saying? Well, back to some little nuances in the Greek. That word, put away all filthiness and receive the implanted word. First, the put away filthiness part. Filthiness and excess of wickedness is descriptive of the external dirtiness of one in need of a good bath. If you had a Greek dictionary for this age when this was written and you looked it up, it would mean dirt on your exterior that you can wash off, and you should. Now, there's a reason why you'd be dirty if you're working hard. But at the end of the day, you don't crawl in the bed like that. That was the biggest adjustment when I left home for college, went to Florida. I loved the weather, wore flip-flops all the time. But that sand gets everywhere. And it's a lot of work, or it'll get in your bed. I think I can detect one single grain of sand in the bed if it gets in there. It's kind of like parts per million of blood in the water for sharks. It's just, got to get rid of it. Clean it up. Wash it off. Even in small parts, it's a big problem. You want to be clean. So this refers back to the quick-speaking anger that's not the righteousness of God. Get rid of that anger. Scrub it up. It's dirt. It collects. It's natural, but not in a persistent state. So take off those nasty clothes of never-listening ignorance that makes you mad all the time and put on clean clothes of the implanted word. What is the implanted word? It's God's word, his truth. It's any of his spoken word, really. And then you need to listen to it long enough that it takes root. Implanted word. Word that's taken root. It's a farming term. You know when it works. There's a place that's being turned into storage units on 401. I pass every day, and they're at the stage where they're getting all the landscaping ready, and they put in some stuff, and it's already dead. So goes probably, what, 20, 30, 50% of landscaping if you don't watch it like a hawk with the hose. It dries out, and it can't put down roots. You keep watering it, puts down roots. It gets deep enough that the drought isn't that big of a deal, and it thrives. Same here with listening to the word. The implanted word is the word of God listened to and absorbed such that it takes root in one's life, and then it is able to save them from self-deception. That's one of the next components that James is going to add. Look at verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, comma, deceiving yourselves. So deceiving yourselves is the result of being a hearer only and not a doer. You just read the sentence backwards. So James introduces his second command that describes what he means by quick to listen. This is also an imperative, so it's not a suggestion. We're to listen and then to act on what we hear. The original recipients of this letter didn't have copies of the Bible like we do. Think of that. And then I dare you to complain. They didn't even have Bibles. So they couldn't make notes in their Bibles like many of us are doing right now, and I did this past week. They also didn't have a sermon archive where they could catch the sermons they missed. Just download them, pop in the AirPods, go for a walk, make up lost ground. Nope. They had to sit and listen so much that it took root. Think of that. If you didn't have, isn't that kind of, I remember early, this is homeschool, math class. Mom, I have an allergy to this. It just makes me itch. My eyes hurt, headaches. I can't do it. And then at one point, a little older, a little more acute as far as the symptoms. Mom, what if I just didn't really worry about this because calculators are cheap now? Why should I have to spend? And there weren't evaluations. I couldn't be checked as if I had a disability or needed some pills or anything. I had to pass the class. And then I got a tutor at Liberty, paid a tutor to get a D just so I could get away from Liberty into Southeastern. It's a problem. The only solution for a kid who has trouble with math is to put a dollar sign in front of it and maybe it'll click. I still need that calculator. It's a crutch almost. How many of us think that because we've got devotionals and we've got Bibles and we've got so many apps from so many guys that do so many messages that are so really good that if I need it, I can get to it? Way back, James is saying, memorize it such that you can do it without thinking about it. It's ingrown. It's the implanted word. It's an imperative. They didn't have access to sermons. They had to pay attention and practice their faith until it stuck. It's the same with Jesus. This is him speaking. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Fast forward a bit, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. This is a Sermon on the Mount. He says, wise and foolish. I think James is taking a leaf out of his own pages. James is more than aware of people's capacity to hear the word of God without letting it take effect in their lives. To do this is to be self-deceived, James tells us. I don't know. I think this is the bane of all teaching and teachers universally. My mother used to use the word, son, you just got to apply yourself. Like, apply myself? Like sunscreen? Apply myself? Yes. Pay attention to this. Take it in. Chew on it for a while. My father, if he had one cliched way to complain about this sort of thing, he would threaten the whole church that was listening. One of these days, I'm going to write my memoirs. It's going to be titled, Was My Microphone On? You're not listening. You're not paying attention. I still have to go through this stuff. I think it's crusty pastor syndrome. Give enough time, you'll see it. James, I think, is right here. He's just saying, do it, not just listening. You're deceiving yourselves. That's what mom would say. You're only hurting yourself by not applying yourself. You're hurting yourself. In this case, we're hurting the church. We're hurting God's witness. So, verse 23, for anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. James is illustrating here. For he looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If this is a quick start guide, you could almost see a little illustration with a picture of a guy looking into a mirror. What does he mean by that? Well, there's some slight controversy as to exactly what is meant by this, having to do with old mirrors. I think that at the end of the day, I'll do the same thing. It's just our mirrors do a little bit better job than ones that didn't have glass and were made out of polished copper or bronze way back when. I think it's the same thing. The idea here is an assumption that is thought to be true for the sake of an argument. James is saying, okay, if that's true, then this is true. I'm going to illustrate. Here it is. There's a guy or woman, man or woman, child, who cares, looks in a mirror, sees their face, and then walks off and forgets what they look like. How many of you did that this morning? Probably not to forget what you look like. There's got to be something else going on there. But I bet everybody looked in a mirror this morning. Question is, did you do anything about it? Maybe that first look is different than that last look. Maybe there's some, improvements made. Some combs and toothbrushes. Whatever else is used to go from what's fine and dandy as you slept all night to ready for public consumption when you get to church. But what James is saying is, no, listening to your Bible and then walking away as if you never heard it is about as absurd as looking at your face in the mirror and then not being able to pick it out in a lineup. Which is about as dumb as saying, oh, I should fix that, brush those, comb what's left of my hair, or what? Which ones are gray and which ones are not. It defeats the purpose of the mirror in the first place. And then the idea is that if no contradiction is identified, then who's the person who's deceived? Oh, that looks just fine. Does it? There's mirrors and there's spouses. Between the two of them, you should be good to go. But it requires listening and then doing. That's what he's talking about with the word. The one who looks into the perfect law, that's the Bible, and perseveres, that is to make it his own. Perseveres here, the picture from the Greek, to stoop down and to look closely, like I just did, right here. It's kind of like one of your kids. I'm always fascinated at little ones and the way they explore the world. But a little creepy crawly on the sidewalk, they might get down on all fours to look at that thing and examine it, right? It's looking intently. You want to look into it to pull it apart, to put it back together. And what happens? You'll be blessed. It's for your good. Remember, you're only hurting yourself. Why do you buy insurance? Because there may be a problem. Why do you invest? Because I'll need something for later. Why do you go to checkups? Well, to prevent things or to fix things that are wrong. Why do you change the oil in your vehicles? So they'll last longer. Why? Because it's just goodness. That's the way it was designed. Needs it. God designed us. He knows what we need. So one more wrong way and then a right. That's what he's been doing all along. Don't do it this way. Do it this way. And this focuses on the slow to speak part. And if you haven't got kicked in the shin by this passage, maybe this is your turn. It's mine. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. Maybe this is where you do put a pastor under the microscope. Pastors run their mouths constantly. That's what you call them and pay them to do. Should it come as a surprise that that might be the thing that gets them into trouble as well? Uh-huh, yeah. And then it could be thought that if running one's mouth is what one does, then you need most of your time to do that. Wow, what difference does it make if those on the rest of this list don't get anything you say because you don't know them and they don't know you? You know, communication requires some sort of an education between the communicating parties. This goes for all of us. But I think it's safe to say that the majority of us know what it looks like when someone seems to be religious and then perjures themselves by their actions. And we know even better. Something's off. It betrays reality. James says if someone seems to be super spiritual but can't shut their yapper, it's not only worthless, it's sad. They've lied to themselves and they think they're something that they're not. That's rough. I have been at a table at a restaurant and watched an interview process where the last straw on whether or not to bring the person on the team or not had nothing to do with a resume, had nothing to do with an education, had nothing to do with experience, had everything to do with the way that person spoke to the person who brought their food to the table. Because it betrayed something's off. This seems religious. It's worthless if you got to put up with that stuff. What is down in the heart comes out in one of two different ways: by acts of kindness, sometimes in silence, or words from one's mouth. And whatever's in there is going to be known by everyone once it comes out. That's why I usually say, hey, thinking about getting married? I would say maybe, I don't know, a year, 18 months, 2 years is about enough time to be jostled enough to see what's inside when it comes out. But you got to spend some time together before you know what's inside, because we can't read minds, and eventually we'll make that stuff known. James has got us. We can't say, I resent that. We have to say, I resemble that. So they've deceived themselves. My father used to say his mama, which was his grandmother, used to call that being hoodooed. I don't know where it came from, its etymology or whatever, but it means cheated or conned. Sometimes we're hoodooed. Don't be a hoodooer. And to be hoodooed by yourself has got to be the worst of all. Watching the game last night, we got scored on through the five hole. That's the worst way to score on a goalie. Check it out. Nobody wants to be five-holed. Nobody wants to be hoodooed. Folks, don't lie to yourselves. Spend enough time in God's Word that you get to see who you are and who God is and the difference between, and work on it. Very practical. Feels like it, too. Then, before he closes this little passage, we go to the next chapter. He gives us what the real stuff is. This is the litmus test. Now, it's not always. Again, this is wisdom. It's a snapshot, but it's a good one. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God. So that should be the real stuff, right? It's pure, it's undefiled, and that's God's definition, approved by God Himself. Is at least caring for the least of these while you maintain personal integrity. It's both. So you got what goes on in here that nobody can see, your private devotional self before the x-ray eyeballs of God. and then the way you treat other people. Love God, love people. In the Old Testament, you could retranslate this, pure undefiled religion in the eyes of God is clean hands and a pure heart. Who's going to approach the presence of God? Clean hands, that's what everybody sees, that's your actions. Pure heart, that's on the inside, nobody sees. But it's both at the same time. How is that described by this? Well, he seems religious, right? But then what about the people who need him or her? What about these folks who are in affliction? The visiting and assisting doesn't just mean making rounds. It means keeping up with them. If a need arises, you try to meet it. Maybe you can meet it, maybe you can't. But they're not forgotten, and they're not neglected. That's the clean hands part. The pure heart is the implanted word part. So we're at the end of the notes, we're at the end of the passage, intensely practical. Here's the only thing I know to say, as maybe submitted as a tip, which is really a reminder. You don't have to really try hard or hardest to make this work. You just have to remember that you're not alone in doing so. And I don't just mean alone in that we're not doing this together as brothers and sisters. That's something, and it's substance too. But when Jesus died on the cross to save sinners, we want to look at that one-dimensionally, like a slate, we usually call it, a little chalkboard with all our sins on it, and he wipes it clean. Well, that's one part of it. The other part is that he gives us his righteousness. Jesus not only died to save you from your sins, he died to make you look like himself. This class right here, this quick start guide, that was paid for on Calvary. You just really need to show up to class. He made this for you to be able to do it. If you're the machine, then the gasoline or the electricity is the Holy Spirit. You can do this. Now, your sin still remains in your life, but it doesn't reign in your life. The power of it has been broken. None of this right here is like me in math, where I say, I just can't do this. It's not my giftedness. All of us can do this in our own way, the way God created us to be. He didn't die for us to leave us walking around embarrassing him and the cross, but to look like him and adorn the whole gospel like pretty curtains adorn a room. That's what we're told in Titus. You can do this. I want to tell you this because I hear myself saying it to me. I can do this. Is it hard work? Yes. Do we have to apply ourselves? Yes. Do we have to actually do it just other than listening to it? Yes, but it can be done. You can get that grade. You can pass the class. I did graduate Liberty University, and I did make it through Southeastern, and I still haven't needed algebra, but that's not what this is. This is about as good of a Swiss Army knife as you'll ever need. It just actually really works, and you'll change people's lives. You'll make your home a more happy place. You'll be able to raise your children up such that others say, they're a blessing. Point it back to the Lord. That's not you. If anything's good, it comes from him. But we can do this. And I submit that to you as God's promise. So let's go to prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for another installment in this little book. We thank you for the exercise reps. Lord, we'll need more, but we ask you to help us to be quick to listen, to be slow to speak, and to be slow to anger. Lord, those things won't get us anywhere, but listening will, being patient will. Considering you and your word more important than anybody else's for anything will. So we pray for those things today and enough to give away to other people and to help keep each other accountable. Somebody else needs it, and we need it. So together we're better and for your glory. Thank you for a good church. Thank you for your infallible word. Thank you for all the things that you give us, all of which we do not deserve. Lord, use us. Be pleased to use us this week for your name, your glory, your honor, and your gospel. I ask this in your name. Amen.